Good morning, everyone, and welcome to those who today is your first day in particular. My name's Josh, and today I'm going to read the Bible from the book of Luke. For those where today might be your first day, Luke is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, and it talks a lot about the life of Jesus. So the Bible reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. For those who are using your pew Bible, it's on page 727. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well."
Josh. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch, and I'd love to meet you afterwards. And what I want us to think about today is something that is common but not compulsory. You've already picked it up, and that is worry. Now, can I say, like so many weeks before it, this week and a bit has been loaded up with a fair few things that might cause us to worry. Last Saturday, Mercury Salakis, who is known to quite a number of people in our church, was killed by a shark off Longreef Beach. I have two kids who are avid surfers, and I didn't have to ask them to stay out of the water this week, but they are out. And then Wednesday the 9th, Israel bombed Hamas leaders in Qatar, where they were meeting to discuss a US-backed ceasefire proposal. And so the world continues to ponder and worry about whether there can ever be peace in that Middle East region. And then on Thursday the 10th, Charlie Kirk, a forthright American political commentator and outspoken Christian, shot dead on a university campus in Utah, sharing his opinion on just about everything going on in America. Now, some of you will have no idea who he is. Others here will have loved him. Others here will have despised him. And I'm sure that there is a whole range of thoughts everywhere in between. Among all the things we might disagree about Charlie, I'm sure we can all agree that no one should be killed for making their opinions known. And yet we worry. In the midst of all of that, a couple in our church had their first little baby girl on Monday. That's not her, actually. That's just a picture. But that's a cool picture, right? That's how do you organise that since Monday? Anyway. But they've got to be wondering, don't they? And I know many of you are wondering, as you've brought your children into church this morning, what sort of world are my children going to be living in when they turn 18? What is this place? So when we set these things just together and then include everything going on in our world and the private things going on in our lives, I reckon surely, every single one of us will have had a moment this week when we took a sharp breath in and said to ourselves, what on earth is going on? The truth is that there is a lot we can and maybe should worry about. I look around at all the parents here And we're wrestling not only with the seen, but with the unseen, right? There is increasingly polarized politics and rhetoric. The impact of accessible global media that erodes respectful discourse, continually objectifies women and dehumanizes everyone. And then there is just the school playground where anxiety and fear and stress are born. The list could go on, and I've not even got to the things that you personally have brought into the room that might be unsettling you and destroying any semblance of peace and calm that you might be pursuing. And then into this shambles comes these words from Jesus. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Do not worry about your life. He's got to be joking, right? That's got to be some sort of joke. Or else perhaps this proves that the Bible is outdated and unrealistic literature. Perhaps it's a relic to be confined to monasteries for the devout and to universities for dissection. Well, what I want to assure you of this morning is that Jesus is not joking. Now, these words aren't just sort of hollow words. And if you stick with me for the next little while, I hope to be able to persuade each one of us that what Jesus is saying here is not smoke and mirrors. Rather, he is offering each one of us a pathway to true and lasting peace. Now, let's start just by clearing away some of the questions and objections that spring to mind. I know that this morning already there's been some people coming up to me and they've sort of said, really? Is this really the thing that Jesus teaches? Lots of objections that come to mind when we hear this teaching from Jesus. So let's just clear some of these objections and questions away. First of all, Jesus is not saying here that God will provide miraculous or magical supplies of food and clothing in abundance for those who follow him so you can quit your job and be lazy and just let go and let God. That's not Bible. That's not what God teaches and not what God is doing. There is no promise here of an automated or abundant promise, because if there was, surely Jesus would have lived it. But Jesus, if you read the whole biography of Jesus that we're reading in this series in the book of Luke, you'll see Jesus worked as a young man, that he hungered and wept, that he was tired and thirsty from time to time. He grieved and he rejoiced. This is no promise of a magical abundance. Secondly, Jesus is not saying here, just be blasé. Don't care about anything and everything. He's not saying don't be concerned about stuff. If you work in risk or compliance, please be concerned. If your children are sick or being bullied, please be concerned. Jesus wants you to show concern and take action. If you are being chased by a dog or find yourself swimming in shark-infested waters or see a child walking towards a road, take action. Jesus wants you to run. Jesus' teaching here is not chill, do nothing. There are plenty of things in life we ought to be concerned about, and Jesus is not against that. Equally and thirdly, Jesus is not denying the seriousness of mental health issues. And I just want to detach what Jesus is saying here from that. Some of my family have been beset by some really serious anxiety, and Jesus says, saying, do not worry. He's not saying don't seek help. He's not saying ignore those sorts of things. Indeed, I think he would encourage us in the opposite way. So if that describes you, if you're someone who feels beset by an anxiety that is crippling you, a worry that actually cripples you from life and makes life impossible to live, can I say some of the things that we'll talk about this morning will be helpful for you, but what might actually be most helpful for you is going and chatting to your GP and saying, hey, my experience of life is not going that great. And I encourage you to do that. So with those sort of objections and questions cleared up, what exactly is Jesus saying? Well, I think when he talks about worry, he's talking about those emotions that come driven by restless striving. He's talking about that belief that we are not enough, that we don't have enough, that often can turn into this anxious preoccupation with everything in life, with accumulating, with trying to sort of manage life yourself and keep all things under control, that sort of feeling that in the end can squash life itself. And in this passage, Jesus wants you to know three things. And the first thing is that that sort of worry is unproductive. Have a look with me, verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" Now, we didn't need Jesus to tell us this, did we? Worry itself doesn't actually fix things or change things or make things better or give us more time. Indeed, it usually does the opposite. It sucks away our time. It sucks away our energy. It sucks away our goodness and leaves us with less time to do productive things. Author Jodi Picoult wrote, "Anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it does not get you very far." And she's spot on. Do not worry about your life because it's just unproductive. But it's not just unproductive. Jesus has more to say. He actually says worry is unnecessary. Now look at me, verse 24. It says, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds?" And then verse 27. "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" Now, can I say in the last 12 months, I've started getting more into birds. I can tell you that the bird that landed on my windowsill yesterday while I was having a cup of coffee outside was an eastern rosella, different to the crimson rosella. Amazing. Here is a bird that I took a photo of, the tawny frogmouth I snapped at our place recently. Don't look it in the eyes, you will die. I think my interest in birds is not just because I'm getting old. Have you noticed that people, as they get old, they get more interested in birds? I don't know what that is. I like to think that I'm interested in birds because Jesus told me I should be interested in birds. So here we go. Let's consider the ravens. The birds don't worry about where their next meal's coming from. The birds aren't worried about having resources for next year. The birds, they're not worried about anything. They just behave like birds. And God looks after them. And Jesus' argument is that God will do the same for you. How much more valuable are you than a bird? And it's the same with the flowers in the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. God provides all it needs. How much more, Jesus says, will he clothe you? And his argument through this whole section is, since there is a God out there who even cares for the lesser thing, who even cares for the lesser thing, the birds and the grass, that are so much less valuable than you, surely he'll feed you. And surely he will clothe you. And surely he will care for you. And so worrying about the things of life is unnecessary. Now that's an easy argument to mount. But is it true? How does God provide as Jesus promises? Well, I think it is providentially through the structures of the world that he has created and sustains. You know, the normal way that we live life in the world is to work at being independent, self-made people. But God didn't create us to be independent, self-made people. He nestled us as dependent creatures inside families. And he's instructed those families to care for and provide for and love each other in the good times and in the bad times. And when a family loves each other, there you see God providing. God providing care that is seen and needed. But of course, we know that families fracture. And families fail. And so what then? Well, note at the very start of this passage, God is talking to those people who are his believers, his disciples. And I think the second way God provides for us is by nestling us inside a second family. And that second family is the church. And in here and from here, God provides for us. In fact, this is one of the grand joys of being part of a church. This is one of the grand joys of being part of a Christian community that loves each other, that those who have plenty are able to be generous to those who are in need, such that no one ought to ever go without food or clothes or a roof or safety. Those who have burdens are able to have those burdens carried by those in the midst of the church. We come together to love each other. And that's just what we heard Heather say before, right? In the video. Come together in the midst of life to carry burdens and to care. And this is not just words. It actually does happen. I've seen it happen this year among this group of people as meals are provided and homes are open and safety is given, all in and from and through this glorious provision that God has given us called the church. And this is not just a place that people come to be religious. No, this is a community in which people find genuine love and genuine care for one another. And God provides that. I spoke with a friend recently who has been out of work for more than 12 months, and he shared about the profound way that he was held and supported and loved and provided for by people in the church. He said to me in the midst of it, "I know that God may not provide me with what I want," and he dearly wanted a job. "I know that God may not provide me with what I want, but he will always give me what I need. God takes care of the wild animals. God takes care of the wildflowers. Why wouldn't he take care of me?" Now, there's something profound in this. It is to say God sees you. It is to say he knows you are there. And when things are tough, it's not a sign that God has gone out for lunch or that God is taking a nap. He's not like a parent who's lost you at the shops. He's for you, not against you. And he knows all the worries that you have come into church with today, and he promises to care for you in and through his people. And not just that, but by his Spirit as well. And so we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, another part of the Bible, we see, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, Jesus doesn't promise that all your plans and dreams will come true. And nor does he promise an easy, carefree life, as much as you would love it. He doesn't even promise you a four-bedroom house on 1,000 square metres in St. Ives without a pool, because who wants a pool? He doesn't promise any of that. But he does promise that God loves you. And he does promise that God will provide for you in the world in the way that he has structured it. And that's why Jesus says then in verse 29, "Do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." So if we're not meant to set our heart on all of this, if this is not what we're meant to focus on and therefore worry about, what are we meant to set our hearts on? What are we meant to pay attention to in life? Well, let's see the third thing that Jesus says in this passage. And he actually says that worry is an unworthy pursuit because there's more to life than living in this world now. Again, Jesus in verse 23, he says, "Life is more than food and the body is more than clothes." He's hinting here that there is something bigger we should pay attention to and have our hearts pursue. We're here to do more than just make the most of life and avoid death. You are made for more than just to worry about life. Indeed, worry is what you do when you understand yourself simply as a being in pursuit of survival. But you're so much more than just a being in pursuit of survival. Worry is what you do when you think this is life, this life is all there is. But God has created you for more than just this life. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God's created us to know him, to love him, to be known by him, and to be loved by him. He's created us to pursue him, and he is pursuing us. He's created you and loved you and revealed himself to you in Jesus. And that's why at the end of this passage, Jesus gives sort of the ultimate antidote for worry. He says in verse 31, "Seek his kingdom, God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." You see, to worry about the now is to miss that this life is not all there is. That God is doing something bigger here. That God is doing something eternal in the world, and he's inviting each one of us into that eternal thing. When you see the world the way it really is, when you see that God is preparing an eternal kingdom, a permanent home for all who will trust in him, and when you see that all that glitters in the world will actually turn to dust, you can actually start to hang loose to the things of the world. You can hang loose to the things that others strive after because you're hanging tight to Jesus and the permanent thing that he offers. Now, Jesus may not make your life easy now, but he wants to set us free from pursuing all the dead ends that so many people drive down. If you live for money, you have reason to be anxious. If the most important thing in your life is your career, then you have every reason to be stressed about your LinkedIn profile. You know, if your health or your looks or your kids are your real passion, you have lots of reasons to worry. You have reasons to fret. But if you seek first God's kingdom, if you orient your life around what's really going on in the world and know the future of the world, if you put God first now and so live in light of the permanence that is in eternity, you can't lose. And if you want to know what it looks like to do this, you only need to look at Jesus himself. He literally embodied the reality. He had no house, he had no spouse, and he had no super. But he had his heavenly Father, and he was content with that, because he knew who he was, and he knew where he was going, and he sought that kingdom. That he put his trust in God and God's priorities. He sought God's love first and trusted God for his life. Now let me say something a little bit serious and a little bit existential to impact you. I should think if we're honest with ourselves, our constant worry about the things of the world probably indicates that we've not sought the kingdom. Now, we've not put God and God's priorities and God's love first. We've not recognized God's love of us. And if we're beset with worries about all the different things, it's probably an indication that we don't really believe God loves us and cares for us. The very human thing to do is to live life ignoring God and his ways and his word, and so we worry. But Jesus came into the world not just to tell us how much God loves us, not just to embody how much God loves us, but Jesus came into the world to show us how much God loves us and cares for us. And he did that through his death on the cross. It was there that Jesus died the death that we deserve for ignoring God. It's there that Jesus cared for us most deeply by dying for us, dying for the way that we pretend that God doesn't care or is not there. It's there that Jesus bore our rejection of God in his body, that he died instead of us to forgive us and to invite us home. It's from there that he calls us to trust him. To trust him with our lives now and to trust him with our lives through to eternity. To receive from him all we need for today and for every day and for always. So if you're still looking for rock solid evidence that God cares for you, then look to the cross. For it's there that God demonstrates his love for us. It's there that God has done the big thing. It's there that God has done the most loving through his son Jesus. It's there that you can see God's care and love of you most clearly because Christ died for you. And so he calls you to see yourself as you really are and to worry less. To know that you are known. To know that you are loved. You have the God of the universe for you. And he's inviting you through the death of Jesus to recognize him, to recognize his love, to recognize his care. And he's inviting you into the providential care of his love and to join him in eternity. And you know, I'm wondering if in light of all of this, today might be the day that you are ready to turn aside from all your worries and to turn to the living God who loves you. To turn aside from worrying about the things of this world and just to raise your eyes sufficiently to see that there's something bigger that you should have been worried about. And it's actually God, an entry into the next world. I can't tell you what will happen tomorrow, but I can tell you that trusting Jesus means I don't worry about tomorrow. Because he promises that he's got me now. And no matter when the end comes, he's got me all the way through death and into eternity. And that gives me peace like a river. So if you want to turn aside from worry today to trust in the living God who loves you, you can do that simply by speaking to him. By praying, by asking him for forgiveness, asking him to care for you and to love you and that you might know that. We pray to God to ask him all manner of things, but here's the big thing that you can ask God for today, that he might forgive you, that you might know his love, you might receive from him forgiveness and help to live in his ways and in his wisdom. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment. It's this prayer that's up on the screen. And this might be the right prayer for you today, to turn aside from all the things you've been chasing and actually to commit yourself to chase the big thing. That is to chase after God because he's chased after you, come to you in the cross and wants you to receive from him the gift of life and forgiveness. I'm going to pray this prayer and you might be ready to pray this along with me in your own head. So how about we pray together? Dear God, I'm sorry that I worry too much about the things of this life and that it's an indication that I don't trust you. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, for your forgiveness, your love, and your care. Help me to trust you and to live in your wisdom. Amen.